This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين ونصلي ونسلم على خاتم النبيين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. All praises belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we request praises and blessings upon the final messenger, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To my dearest brothers and sisters in Islam, I pray you all doing phenomenally well, and I greet you with the greetings of Islam, the greetings of peace, and the greetings of the people of paradise. Salamullahi alaykum wa rahmatuhu wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon you all. For those who managed to watch take two of episode 8, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all. And for those who didn't, well, I do want to let you know from the outset of this discussion today that there was a take two. Again, I apologize for the sound issues in our normal scheduling yesterday with regards to episode 8. There was a problem with the streaming service. They have apologized and it has thus been rectified. And last night around 11 p.m. Makkah time, 9 p.m. UK time, I retaught session 8. So you can find it on YouTube and on Facebook and on Twitter. Okay, alhamdulillah, I am confident that the sound issues, or there's no sound issues currently, because mashallah, I don't see anything in the chat. And I do want to offer a second apology, a little secret. When I started today's session, everything was fine except that my mic was on mute. That's why you might have seen my mouth moving and me presenting without any sound coming through. But alhamdulillah, I did pick it up early, walillahi alhamd. I guess it's from the jitters of what happened yesterday. So welcome, brothers and sisters in Islam, to episode 9, season 4, Blast from the Past, Seerah in the 21st century. And this is episode 9, and also it is segment 4, really, of our time with the battle of the Confederates. It was a massive affair, as you can imagine. And as promised at the end of yesterday's session, we do want to start today's session tapping into, or taking a pit stop from the story. We are far from the end of the story, even though I am summarizing and just focusing on points that I want to extract lessons from. We do have much of the story to go, but I do want to take this moment to create a pit stop and also tap into the lesson, so that at least the portions of the story are fresh in our minds as we take these lessons. So let's start with lessons today from the portions of the story we've taken thus far. And then, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we will continue with the events of the battle of the Confederates. Brothers and sisters in Islam, in terms of, just one second here, in terms of the lessons, let's kick off with the first most obvious lesson. And that is, subhanAllah, how falsehood can actually be one entire religion. How falsehood can actually be one entire religion. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, this point that I'm sharing with you is taken from how Banu Nadir, who are from the people of the book, They were from the followers of Musa. How they went to the idolaters, the Quraysh, and then praised the way of the Quraysh and highlighted that their way is better than the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Right? And we spoke about this, how they were ready to sell their dunya, and they were also, well, they were even ready to sell their religion. They were ready to sell the life of this world in terms of giving up their harvest and so on and so forth, but they were also ready to sell their religion. And obviously, they were upon falsehood. And falsehood is one religion. Falsehood is one religion. Yes, falsehood is at different levels of intensity, but at the end of the day, they share the common denominator that they are all falsehood, right? Those who followed Musa alayhi salam, they were upon guidance until they denied Isa alayhi salam. And had they accepted Isa alayhi salam, Allah would have rewarded them two rewards: the rewards for following Musa and the rewards for following Isa, because that was the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when Isa came, then people accepted Isa as the prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who accepted Isa, they became the guided people. And those who denied him, they became misguided and upon falsehood. But when the people who followed Isa refused to follow Muhammad, then they also fell upon falsehood and became misguided, because the message of Isa was that they follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as was the message of Musa as well, that when the next messenger comes, you follow that messenger. That is the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we see the Jews denying Isa, and then the Christians denying Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and along with them the Jews. And we know that the Jews had knowledge of the coming of a prophet. Thus they settled in this region. But when they found that this prophet wasn't from them, but it was from the Arabs, they chose to renew their enmity with him, to the extent that they're willing to even sell off whatever little guidance that still remained with them when they went to the Quraysh and said that your way is better than the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, even though they knew that that their way and the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is far more closer to each other in comparison to the idolaters being compared with the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So understand this, brothers and sisters in Islam, that yes, you might have a circumstance and situation where people are different, but they are united upon falsehood. And when they take the truth to be their enemy, then they can put their differences aside and they can unite because of this common enemy. In inverted brackets, obviously, brothers and sisters in Islam, inverted commas and in brackets, because the truth is never the enemy. But when it's taken as the enemy, then everybody who shares the common denominator of falsehood, they are willing to put their differences aside and unite against what they see as the enemy. So falsehood is one religion. Despite Banu Nadir being from the people of the book, they were happy to say anything that would convince the Quraysh to come on board so that they could further their agenda from this whole process. So that's the first lesson. The second lesson, it's a recurring lesson, shura, 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 mutual consultation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companions for this concept of shura. And again, we've said it before, and I'll say it again, throughout the seasons of Blast from the Past, we've touched on shura. I've had to obviously reduce the discussion about it as we move along, because it's just a reminder to a more detailed discussion that we took at the first instance of shura in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The point is this consistency, brothers and sisters in Islam, no one can take it away from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the Sahaba, and also it's in the Quran and preserved until the day of Qiyamah. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. Allah says that their situation, their circumstance, their norm was that they were always people of mutual consultation. And one of the benefits that we shared previously was that, and it was something that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said. He said that this whole concept of shura, even if the decision is in the hands of the leader, but through this process, the leader knows his position, he knows his limitations. And also in the process, he shows the people around him how he values them, how he trusts them. And through this, you build trust and you strengthen the alliance and you create a stronger allegiance. And this is how, this is from the greatest forms of leadership. And this is how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam kept the strongest of minds together. Remember, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een, they were not people of, suffering an inferiority complex. They were not these type of individuals. You might, you know, sometimes when you see people running behind a person, you say, well, these people have a weak, you know, they have a poor, a low, they have an inferiority complex. So, you know, they run behind someone who they can develop strength from. This wasn't the case with the Sahaba. And Sheikh Ja'far Idris, Hafidhahullah wa shafa, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him in his obedience, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him cure. One of my most senior teachers, he has an amazing reflection of the verse in the Quran, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah says, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. That it is the mercy of Allah upon you, O Muhammad, that you were lenient, you are soft, you are approachable with them. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. That if you were, if you were harsh, even a little bit, in some capacity, they would have left you. So Sheikh Ja'far says, ponder over this verse. If you ponder over this verse, taking into consideration the human aspect, you understand that this Sahaba, they didn't have an inferiority complex. They were men, right? When they came into Islam, they came into Islam for the cause with belief. It wasn't through peer pressure. It wasn't through, just trying to go with the wave, right? Or just trying to get onto a new trend because we're tired of the old trend. Or, you know, something has to give. Let's just be radical. It wasn't about this. They made informed decisions. These weren't people suffering inferiority complexes and they could be swerved so easily. And the proof of this is in the fact that Allah said that if you were harsh with them, even in the basic sense, they would have left you. They weren't, it wasn't like they had this inferiority complex and, okay, you give them the boot, but they keep running to you. You give them the boot and they keep running to you. Why? Because, you know, they have no other choice. No, this is who they were, brothers and sisters in Islam. Now, think about this. When you think of how the Prophet ﷺ kept these strong minds, these strong attitudes, these strong demeanors together, working for each other selflessly, obviously to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the cause. Think about this. So the shura has an important aspect. And we, in our capacity, we can bring the shura into our presence, depending on the sphere of influence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. So a father in the home can bring this concept into the home by running shura with his wife, running shura with his children, depending on the matter. If it's suitable for the children to be involved, you bring them in. You allow them to share their thoughts. You consider their thoughts. But yes, everybody understands that there's an amir, there's someone who is in charge, and he makes the final decision. The final decision can be something that he thought was right from the outset that everyone disagreed with, or the final ruling can be something that someone said that other people didn't think was a good idea. But once the amir chooses after shura, then everybody becomes a team and they surround that idea. And they work towards the success of that idea. And they make dua for the success of that idea. And when it's successful, they celebrate the success of the person who gave that idea as if it was them who gave that idea and they were successful from themselves. And this is the way of the believers, that we celebrate other people's success as if it's our success. And we mourn other people's failures as if it's our own failure, brothers and sisters in Islam. Right? So shura has many benefits. If you at work try and create a leadership team, right, try and identify, the minds of value in your team, because everybody has something to bring to the table in their capacity, and a leader identifies who can bring the right things to the table at the right time, and then he brings those people in. So if you're at work, try and have a leadership team, especially in the non-profit sector. You want to have a leadership team that takes you through the challenges of it. And even if you're in the for-profit sector, try and create a system where, you know, people feel that this company is their company, that this effort is their effort, that your vision is their vision, right? And this is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam worked with the Sahaba over 23 years, that after he passed away, they were set upon pursuing the vision of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is Islam spreading to the four corners of the world. And subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, were they successful? You and I are from the family of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah today because of their efforts, which goes back to the efforts of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The third benefit, brothers and sisters in Islam, is take benefit from wherever it is. As long as it doesn't go against your values, as long as it's not falsehood, right? Doesn't go against your religion. If it is beneficial, benefit from it. Don't say, no, I'm not going to benefit from this because the person who said it is such and such a person. Doesn't work like that, brothers and sisters in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't deny the idea of digging a trench because the Persians did it, the fire worshippers did it. He didn't do that, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, they were fire worshippers, but this was a good idea. So if something is a good idea, it makes sense. It doesn't go against your values. We benefit from it. Doesn't matter where it came from. And that is the way of Islam. It doesn't matter who says what. What matters is what they are saying. If they are saying something that conforms to the evidence in Islam, or if they are saying something that goes against Islam, if the most righteous, pious, knowledgeable Muslim says something which is false, the Muslims reject it and they don't take benefit from it. And if the worst enemy of Allah says something which is beneficial and doesn't go against their religion and values, we benefit from it. That is the balance that Islam came with. Then from the benefits, brothers and sisters in Islam, and we discussed this previously, this concept of leadership from the front and leadership from the back. Let me just summarize the noteworthy parts in terms of the Battle of the Confederates. Number one, we spoke about shura, that is leadership. Immediate surveillance of the terrains that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam engaged in, that executiveness that he had, that is leadership. And then the decision to go ahead and dig the trench despite limited time, despite limited resources, because there were no other ideas. There was no other tangible idea on the table. So this wasn't just pure risk, this was calculated risk. And that is the remit of a leader. Also, raising the Sahaba, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's efforts in raising the Sahaba to achieve the required levels of motivation so that they're ready for the task and they apply themselves with all their might, despite how impossible the task seems, that is true leadership. Also, the hands-on approach of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we discussed in the hadith of Jabir and the hadith of Bara, this is leadership. Also, coming up with a plan for the families of the Muslim army so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through this can ensure that the attention is focused on the task, because he's recognizing the human nature. He's recognizing that the human beings, he's recognizing conflicting priorities and responsibilities, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's doing all of this, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to ensure that they are the best that they can be in terms of the task that we have to do right now. This is leadership, brothers and sisters in Islam. Also, how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam distributed the work with such effectiveness, the numbers that he chose, the measurements that were made, and how they went about it. This is leadership. And also the overall supervision of the task. You can only imagine that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is supervising it from A to Z, and how he's approachable, and how he goes down when they need his help, and he strikes the rock, as we discussed yesterday. All this is leadership, brothers and sisters in Islam. Also, brothers and sisters in Islam, the whole, you know, we spoke time and time again about, you know, Medina being shaken, the human being shaken, right? And we will see how the test just intensifies, the turbulence just intensifies, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam keeping everyone united despite the earth shaking underneath them with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is phenomenal leadership. And we will see this when we talk about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or we will further see this when we talk about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam engaged the Ghatafan later on. Subhanallah. And then we will also see the fruits of this leadership of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when Sa'd ibn Mu'adh and Sa'd ibn Ubadah speak with regards to the discussion that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had with the Ghatafan. If we don't have time to do it today, then please do join me tomorrow. Last but not least, brothers and sisters in Islam, positivity. This is true leadership. And when this rock was there and people thought, oh no, this is going to be our nemesis, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is positive. He strikes the rock. When he's told that an army of 10,000 people are coming, we don't see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, holding his head, holding his eyes, lowering his head. No, we see him positive. And this was the way of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Even Yusuf alayhi salam, despite what he went through, even when he was thrown into prison, you can only imagine how positive he was being, because out of everyone that the two inmates who had the dreams could have chosen to interpret their dreams, they chose Yusuf because clearly they saw him as a person who's positive. He's looking, at the glass half full. He's looking at the tunnel as if there's light at the end of the tunnel. Let's approach him. He's probably someone out of all these people who might benefit us. This is the way of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam. And let's not forget, as we discussed yesterday, how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam at this time, where you would say is a time of extreme weakness, he's promising the palaces of Rome and Persia and Yemen, subhanallah. So these are some of the lessons, brothers and sisters in Islam, that we can take during this pit stop. Are there more to come? Indeed, there is more to come. But before that, let's take some more events from the Battle of the Confederates, and in particular, the treachery of Banu Qurayza. Now, brothers and sisters in Islam, as is the case with life, life throws you days that are for you and days that are against you, right? And even in periods of time, subhanAllah, that you feel are for you, that this, you know, the days that I'm going through right now, these are days that are for me, in there you'll find moments that are against you. Such is life. This is the norm of life, right? Life is a test from beginning till end. A test to see whether we'll be thankful during the good times, a test to see whether we'll be ungrateful during the difficult times, whether we'll be patient during the difficult times, and whether we will praise Allah during the good times. That is life. Life is, as you can, when you look into the Quran and Allah tells us, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبَلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, that Allah is the one who created life and death to test you and see which one of you is best in deeds, which one of you is best in deeds, you understand that life is a filtering process. This life is going to shake us. It's going to throw us up. It's going to push us down. It's going to swerve us right. It's going to swerve us left. It's going to put us through the blender and then through the filter. And through this, what will become manifest? Those who have true faith will become manifest. And those who don't have faith will become manifest. And those who pretend like they have faith will become manifest. That's what life does. لِيَمِيزَ اللَّهُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ. Allah will separate between the pure and the filthy. Allah knows already. Allah doesn't need any of this to happen for him to know. But Allah does it so we all know. And the individuals themselves know. So when they read their books on the Day of Judgment and they entered into the abode that they chose through the way they lived, no one can blame Allah and say, but we didn't have a chance. No, you had the chance. The messenger came, the books were revealed, the events happened. You know your actions from the events, and you know the decisions that you made. No one put a gun to your head. You are making those decisions. Allah's knowledge is timeless. Allah's knowledge is timeless. The life that we are to live, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already seen it. But all these things happen so that the knowledge that is hidden now can become manifest. This is the reality, brothers and sisters. In Islam, so such is the norm of life, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam understood this. Now I highlight this at this stage because remember the Muslims are, we spoke about how they had to deal with the trench. Before that there was the famine. Now there's this 10,000 army, and now they've parked and it's intense. The second day they missed four consecutive salah. We spoke about this yesterday, so you can imagine they're losing sleep. They're hungry. They're missing their families. They can't go back to their families. The siege is continuing, and it's continuing. Days are becoming weeks, and weeks are moving on. Subhanallah. So, you know, it's human nature. You can only sit back and start thinking that when is this going to end? I mean, I'm sure we see this right now with the coronavirus, and there was lockdowns last year, and, you know, all of a sudden, you know, the husbands are at home, the children are at home, the mother, mashallah, or the wife, who just had to make breakfast for her husband and maybe a dinner for her husband. Now she's cooking three full-blown meals a day because the children are at home, the husband's at home, it's every day. Okay, at the beginning, it's manageable. You've given up a lot, but inshallah, it's temporary. But then these lockdowns are 2 months, 3 months, then a second wave comes and it comes back again and the schools are closed again. You can only imagine. And this has happened. We've spoken about, we haven't spoken about it here, but I've been involved in other dedicated programs whereby the concept of mental health during the COVID period and lockdowns has been brought to the forefront. Marital breakdown has been brought to the forefront. Why? Because people are struggling emotionally, intellectually, because life has been turned upside down, flipped upside down. So can you imagine the life of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een is being constantly flipped. They left Mecca. That was a flip. Now in Medina, these constant attacks, it's being flipped. And the Confederates was an attack like no other. And now you're sitting back and thinking, when is this going to end? When is this going to end? When is this going to end? So you can imagine, subhanAllah, all the difficulties that are happening here. And on top of that, we have now the treachery of Banu Qurayza. Remember, Banu Qurayza had a security pact with the believers that they will not allow anyone to attack Medina through them. And if anyone attacked them, then the Muslims would send their army to support them and be allies to them. So they were allies. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not naive. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he always had an eye on them. He knew that, you know, the Banu Nadir, their brethren from the other two Jewish tribes of Medina, what they did, we have to keep an eye on Banu Qurayza. And so he did, and their treachery happened. Wallahu al-musta'an. What happened, brothers and sisters in Islam? Well, you know, things are moving from intense to more intense. The only thing that's neutralized the intensity here is this trench. However, the guys on the other side of the trench, the guys in the desert, they are not giving up. They keep on looking for new ways. And now they might have found a way. What way is this? Banu Qurayza. Shouldn't have been an option for them, but somehow it became an option. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon all knowledgeable and upon all able. Banu Nadir, the brethren of Banu Qurayza, they make a visit to the head of Banu Qurayza, Ka'b ibn Asad. They visit the head of Banu Qurayza as they did with the Quraysh, as they did with the Qatafan. They went with the sweet words. They went with the right discussion. They went with the right psychology. When they went with the Quraysh, they didn't discuss money. They discussed purpose and cause. And that reignited the Quraysh. When they went to the Qatafan, they didn't discuss purpose and cause. They discussed money. So the Qatafan couldn't be bothered about who worships an idol and who doesn't worship an idol. They didn't care. What they wanted was money. So Banu Nadir effectively went to them with the proposition of money. When Banu Nadir went to Banu Qurayza, or the head of Banu Qurayza, they knew what would work and what wouldn't work, right? And they knew that Banu Qurayza was in a vulnerable state, right? Because that's their default situation. They're in a vulnerable state given what's happening on the other side. So what do? You go to them and you tell them that, look, the Muslims' time is numbered, right? Is limited. And when we take over, you want to be in our good books. That's, you can imagine, right? That's what you would do, right? So they go to Banu Qurayza and they pitch this thought in this way, no doubt to make the leader of Qurayza think again. That, hold on a second, I have a security pact with the Muslims, but yeah, you know what? What worth is this pact if the Muslims are no more in charge? And there's an army of 10,000 on the other side. What are the chances that they will be in charge? Something to think about, right? So what happens? Banu Nadir was successful in playing into the weakness of Ka'b and convinced him to join the Confederates. Via who? Via Banu Nadir. Join us. And when we take over, you will be in a strong position. You will be an ally. You will be a friend. You won't be an enemy. Who wants to be an enemy to an army of 10,000, of 10,000? Now, as I said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had the Muslims keeping an eye on Banu Qurayza and monitoring the movement of the Confederates. And certain things happened which caused the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to suspect that Banu Qurayza, they broke their security pledge. However, as we've seen, with consistency throughout the seerah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he always verifies before he acts. So what does he do? In acting towards authenticating, he dispatches secretly. Again, this is leadership, brothers and sisters in Islam. Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, radiallahu anhu, he says, go and investigate. Go and investigate this, right? So Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, he goes to run the investigations, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded him to run this process with great stealth, because if you don't, it's going to fall on its head. The purpose is going to be defeated. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gets information from his intel from Zubair that, you know what, I went, I observed, and I saw Banu Nadir, they are preparing their fortresses, which is strange. And also they are clearing paths, which is also strange. And I think this means that they have broken the security pledge and they are making way for the army of 10,000 to pass through them. This is what it could only mean. Now, this is helpful, no doubt. But for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is not final. Okay, they're clearing their paths, they're strengthening their fortresses. But, you know, this is very plausible. There's no reason to doubt this intel or to think otherwise. But for us to make a massive decision in light of limited resources, in light of this enemy on the other side of the trench, we need to make it final. We need, you know what they say, when you have eyesight of the perpetrator, that you have to confirm that he's at the venue. We have intel that he may be there. Most likely he will be there. We're confident that he will be there. But don't act until you have eyesight confirmation, first-hand confirmation that he's at the venue. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ wanted. So what does he do? He dispatches four giants. Look at this leadership. Sa'ad ibn Mu'ath, Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, Abdullah ibn Rawaha, Khawat ibn Jubair, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. He advises them also towards stealth when he dispatches them, but not just stealth from the Jews, because from Banu Qurayza, which was the instruction given to Zubair, right? No, stealth from both the Banu Qurayza and the Muslims. Subhanallah. Why does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do this? Let's keep that discussion, that point, that benefit of leadership, brothers and sisters in Islam. Look at this, right? This is natural inbound leadership. He says, keep your entire process a secret from the Muslims also. Why? Why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them that if the suspicions are true that Banu Qurayza has indeed broken the security treaty with us, right? I don't want to weaken the Muslims. They're already going through a great trial. What will this do? Let's recognize that they're human beings. They have great faith, but they're human beings. So let's not set up people for failure. Let us set them up for success. Subhanallah. This is leadership. Set up people for success. We don't want to weaken them anymore. Right? So if you find out that what has reached us via Zubair is true, tell me in a way that in a coded way. Tell me in a coded way. So the Muslims are not weakened. And the four men go. They do what they need to do, and they're highly successful. And they come back and they say to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Adalun wa qarra." Adalun wa qarra. Subhanallah. This was code. Now, this was code for what? For treachery. Where was it taken from? It was taken from the two tribes of the Hudayl that previously acted treacherously at the tragedy of Ar-Raji'. We didn't cover that in Blast from the Past, but we spoke about it prior as something that happened between Uhud and Banu al-Mustaliq, and we explained that the Sahaba were tricked into being at a place and then they were ambushed, and it was a tragedy. So basically, it was referencing a moment of treachery. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard these words, but he remained calm. Nobody could see on his face, on his body, that there's a problem. Remember when we discussed the story of Aisha radiallahu anha, and Ali was looking at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the advice that Ali gave, or he entertained the request for shura that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave, or the Ansari who went to Umar and said, "A great event has overcome us." Where did all this come from? They always looked at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were very sensitive to his facial expressions, to his bodily expressions. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was calm. Not just calm, amazingly calm, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He loved positivity. كان يحب الفعل. And the Sahaba would take positivity from his demeanor. He had hope, not false hope, but hope. Why do I say not false hope? Because it doesn't mean that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just heard this, but he did nothing. That's false hope. And this is leadership, where you have hope, but not false hope. You run the situation whereby you mitigate harm from all angles. So through his demeanor, he kept the Muslims calm and focused on what they needed to do. But he also took the necessary steps to deal with this catastrophe. Sorry about that. To deal with this catastrophe that's coming. If the Confederates manage to get through Banu Qurayza into Medina. So what does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? He sends Salama ibn Aslam with 200 men. and Zayd ibn Haritha with 300 men to guard Medina. Go back to Medina, guard Medina. So 500 people, right? You guys take charge of guarding Medina because this has reached us. So we act upon it, but in a way that only entails benefit and doesn't bring about harm. These men, they went to guard Medina saying loudly, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest, Allah is the greatest, Allah is greater than, imagine when you're saying Allah is the greatest, Allah is greater than the Confederates, Allah is greater than us, Allah is greater than our fears, Allah is greater than our strengths, Allah is the greatest. They shouted this loud, 500 men with voices unified. You can imagine how this would create bass in the chest of Banu Qurayza, because they knew that Banu Qurayza would hear this. And when they hear this, it would cause them to rethink their strategy. They were told that the Muslims' time's limited, right? Their period of success is limited. But here on the other side, we're seeing the Muslims positive, calling out the name of Allah, like there's no worry in the world. Subhanallah. This is how war works, brothers and sisters in Islam, right? And through this, obviously, they would instill fear into the hearts of Banu Qurayza, because Banu Qurayza would feel that the Muslims are still strong. They're not weak, like Banu Nadir told us. Now, once Banu Qurayza joined the Confederates, what did they do? They attempted to send camels to them with food, because remember, the Confederates were stuck in the desert. They didn't think it's going to last this long. This trench has really surprised them, and this matter is taking far longer than we anticipated. They didn't bring enough food to manage this period. So Banu Qurayza attempted to send camels to them with food, right? And also Banu Qurayza started using brazen language with the Muslims, rough language, right? Not the language that allies use with each other. Right, so you can imagine this, when there's politicians who are working for each other, and then when there's politicians who are not working for each other, they become oppositions, and the language that they use against each other totally changes. So Banu Qurayza started manifesting these realities. And in addition to this, you can imagine now, remember, Medina is being shaken. Allah is shaking everybody. Everyone's going through the mixer. What's happening? Everyone's going through the mixer. And as everyone's going through the mixer, who's becoming exposed? The hypocrites are becoming exposed. The hypocrites are becoming exposed. What happens? When the hypocrites see what's happening, men are being sent to Medina, this could mean that something's happening with Banu Qurayza, right? This could mean that there's something else happening on the other side. They could not keep up their appearances. The reality of their weakness was made manifest. The reality of their weakness was made, the weakness of their faith was made manifest. What happens? They return to their homes using two ways. The first way was by just saying that, you know what, we're going back. Enough is enough. We've had enough. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was promising us the treasures of civilizations, and we're not even safe right now to relieve ourselves. So we are heading back, right? We are heading back. So that's the first way. The second way was by them going to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and seeking permission. What did they use as an excuse? They said, "Oh Prophet of Allah, our families are not safe. Allow us to go back to them. Allow us to go back to them, right? Because you know the treachery of Banu Qurayza. This is what's happening. We need to protect our families. Allow us to go back." So subhanallah, men are being lost now from the front lines. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about these hypocrites and their way in Surah Al-Ahzab, between ayah number 13 and ayah number 20. Right? So go and read about those brothers and sisters in Islam. Go and read about them from the verses in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse number 13 to verse number 20. And as I said, this was the shaking of the city and the hearts that I mentioned would happen during the battle of the Confederates of the Ahzab, of the Khandaq, when we started discussing this portion of the seerah. We cannot imagine what was going on in the hearts of the believers, brothers and sisters in Islam. We can't. Let me tell you, at this time, I mean, think about it. Even if you had the most imaginative, creative mind, right? Even if you had this type of mind, you can't imagine what's going on in the hearts of the believers. People are going back. These hypocrites are showing their true colors. Banu Quraidah has broken the treaty. We exhausted after having to monitor the, you know, this trench for days and now weeks. You know, no one can describe what was being felt by those human beings at that time. But we have verses in the Quran that help us. And I'll end today's session with these verses in the Quran. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes the situation. Allah says, إِذْ جَاءُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرَ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَا هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remember when they came at you from above you and from below you, and when the eyes began to shift in fear and the hearts shook so much that it reached the throats, and subhanallah, you assumed about Allah various assumptions. They were human beings, brothers and sisters in Islam. Even the best of us, you get to a phase where you say, Mata Nasrullah. Enough is enough. When is the help of Allah coming? But you don't say it, because a believer only says that which pleases Allah. And you don't act in a way that displeases Allah. But Allah knows what is in the hearts. And Allah is describing to us what was in their hearts. Allah is saying, you began to assume about Allah various assumptions. Allah says, هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. There the believers were tested and shaken with a severe shaking. وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. They were shaken, a severe shakening. Brothers and sisters in Islam. And this is where I leave you with for today, brothers and sisters in Islam. If you think you have problems, understand that those before us had bigger problems. And then take guidance in how they dealt with those problems, with those difficulties, how they dealt with life. They dealt with it using their faith. We'll stop here for today, brothers and sisters in Islam. Everything correct said is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and any mistakes are from myself and shaytan, and I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. I love you all for the sake of Allah. May Allah forgive our past, inspire our futures, and take us to unprecedented levels of faith and iman, and make us the best that we can be. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Until next time, Salamullahi Alaikum wa Rahmatuhu wa Barakatuh. May the peace and blessings and may safety from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon you all.